Okay, why don't you open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6 as we continue to systematically go through the Word of God. And you know that last week we were looking at the last four verses of Romans chapter 13. And I wanted to park on those because I really believe that they were very important for us to understand, because Paul, he was imploring us that we had to learn how to dress as Christians, what we needed to put on as Christians, and what we needed to take off. Now, we're going to continue to pick up at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. But again, last week I shared Romans chapter 13 and verse 12. And I'm just going to read Romans 13 while you turn to Ephesians chapter 6. And Paul said in Romans 13, 12, he says, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light, and let us walk properly in the day, not in rioting or in drunkenness, not in lewdness or lust, not in strife or envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh and to fulfill its lust." So again, how important it is as Christians, we need to take off the works of darkness, and we need to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And especially, don't we see it? We're in the days of darkness. You know, I want to thank God, you know, for the victory that we got in the answer of prayer for Judge Kavanaugh was voted on, right? Wasn't that a victory? I think that's a great, it's going to be a blessing, not only for our country, but for Christians. And I'm praying that God will bless the work of his hands, that maybe he'll be used to be the one that will stop abortion, that will stop same-sex marriages, that will put the Bible back into schools, you know, and that build our country back on the godly principles and standards that it was based on. And so this is a victory, but it also can be a defeat too as well. We can't stop praying. Because now those who have a wicked agenda, I was watching one on the news, and I'm not going to mention names or anything. I don't want to get too much in it, but we have to see that we are in the last days, and we're in the days where they're evil, and they were on the news saying, you know what, we will prevail, and we need to get out there, all you, and you need to vote Friday, vote in November, and that's how we'll take it back. And I agree, even as Christians, how important it is, guys, that we need to vote. We need to vote because it's not over. And so this November, I want to encourage you guys, if you have not voted, get out there and vote, because we can make a difference. And so it's important that we need to look how important it is to, according to verse 10 of Romans, how we need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, look at Ephesians chapter 6. Look at verse 10. He says, "Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might." Well, did I say Romans? But I'm in Ephesians. "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand." So again, we need to rely on the Lord's strength, not on our own strength. I can't rely on my own strength. And how verse 10, it's important to realize how verse 10 and verse 13, how they go hand in hand. We need them both together. We need to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And we need to put on the whole armor of God. You can't do one without the other. It's like how grace and Paul's always saying, hey, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. Well, if you want to experience the peace of God that passes all understanding, you got to know and you got to experience the grace of God. That has to come first. The grace of God, knowing that, man, I was blind, but now I see. I was lost, but now I'm found. And then after that, I realized the peace of God, which passes all understanding. I realized, you know, God accepts me just, I love it. He accepts me just as I am. He accepts you just as you are. He doesn't say, hey, first, okay, Frank, first get your life together, then come see me. So that probably being about 15 million years. okay? And by that time, you're going to be like this. Your beard will be all the way down to the ground, you know? No, he says, you come just as you are. I love you just as you are because you're perfect. You're perfect in his eyes. So they go hand in hand. You got to put on the power of his might, and we got to put on the whole armor of God. And why do we need to have these two important verses in our lives? Because of verse 11 and 12. Look at verse 11 and 12. It says that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Guys, we're up against a strong force of evil. I'm talking about Satan. And I'm talking about that one third of those, the company of angels that he got to rebel against God. I'm talking about fallen angels that are wrestling and warring against our faith, against our beliefs, against the relationship that we have with the Lord, and for souls. That's a wicked battle. I mean, I think the spiritual battle is more violent and more costly than any physical war or battle that ever taken place. And you know, I think a lot of times we don't realize how wicked and how the spiritual warfare, how intense it is, because I don't really think that the devil's he could care less about your marriage. Marriages that are breaking up, you know, and they're divorced and what's going on in this world. He don't care about the physical thing. What he's after is your relationship with God. And he's using the physical things to tear your spiritual relationship with God. Because the minute that he gets into your marriage, what does he do? He causes you to take the focus off of God, and your focus is on one another, and you forget about God. So whatever you're going through, he's using it so that he can cut in on your relationship with God. Satan and the demonic forces that he uses, they use every means of deceit, craftiness, trickery, every methods, every strategy which he uses to war against us as believers. And we're talking about 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Satan's going to do everything in his power to deceive humanity, but also to take captive believers. Now, remember, the chains of sin, and they were broken. I love that verse where it says that he set the captives free. You guys believe that? Amen. You were set free. But Satan wants to keep you on that chain and ball. You know, husbands, you know, we always say, yeah, I mean, my marriage, my wife, she's got me on a chain and ball, you know, in the marriage. Sometimes I feel like that. Okay, you know, and Carmen's all the time, wash the dishes, okay. Did you use soap this time? Oh, yeah, you know. I have to make sure I have to wash them right, because she'll go through there, and when she puts them away, she looks up, you didn't. So it's like, you know, when you were little kids, hey, go brush your teeth and make sure you use toothpaste. Or get in there and take a bath or shower, but turn the water on. You know, you know, we're fighting a battle, and Satan and his demons, you know, they're out there to even take believers captive. So we're not only fighting a violent spiritual battle, but according to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, listen to what Paul says in verse 14 and 15. He says, and no wonder, for Satan himself can transform himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. So if Satan can disguise himself as an angel of light, if he can look good and look like he's the best thing, then those who worship him can also disguise themselves as ministers of righteousness. We are also fighting a physical battle between what? Between right and wrong. Between those who are calling evil good and good evil. I think one time I saw this show on TV, and they were talking to these Satanists. And they were saying, hey, you know what? We are Satan worshipers, but we believe in the righteousness of Satan. We're not out there like those Satanists who are committing these acts against humanity, against people, and who are sacrificing babies. We believe in the righteousness of Satan, and we're they're no better than he said Jim and Tammy Baker in Christianity. There is no righteousness of Satan, so we are fighting a physical battle between good and evil, between right and wrong. And it's a warfare between what? The flesh and the spirit. Now look what Paul says in verse 13. He says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. So as a Christian, my duty as a Christian soldier, Paul says, I have to take up the whole armor of God. Now, you remember that picture I put up last week? I don't know. Did we have that? Were you able to find that? Okay. Remember the soldier? Had up there last week of a Roman soldier, and he's running for his life, you know, and the Satan, the lion behind is like this, ready to devour him. And you see his shield's on the ground, his sword is on the ground. He had only partial armor on. He didn't have the full armor on. Paul says that we need to take up the whole armor of God, and it's absolutely necessary to take up the whole armor, guys. Not just bit and pieces, not just pick and choose. Paul says we have to do all we can to stand. Why? Because the days are evil. And you might say, what days? Well, every day. Yesterday, today, and tomorrow, guys. Every day is evil. Why? Because evil never rests. Evil doesn't take a day off. Evil is not going to be on vacation. You're not going to get a memo saying, hey, this is evil. I'm going on vacation for 2 weeks. I'll see you in 2 weeks. Yeah, all right. You know, we can dance around the golden calf. You know, every day someone's going to hell. Some life is being destroyed by evil. And so the question here that Paul brings up, are you doing all you can for the Lord? Are you doing all you can for your walk with the Lord, your relationship with Christ? Or are you just giving him your leftovers? What if Jesus said, like Zacchaeus, come down from here, but today I'm gonna go dine with you. Would you give him your leftovers? Would you open your refrigerator and say, okay, I got that. I got the lasagna from last week. I'll warm that up for him. Are you going to give him your leftovers? Or are you going to stand on the word of God? Are you going to be a doer of the word and not just a hearer of it? Are you a punch-in, punch-out Christian? Or are you working overtime for the Lord? Paul says we have to do all we can because the days are evil, and the temptations and the trials that we are confronted by, they're all around us. And they can happen any moment. And you can be confronted by them at any time. Would you agree? I mean, you can be with the wrong people at the wrong time, at the wrong place. And you're going to be confronted by the forces of evil. It happens all the time. So that's why we must stand in the days of evil. And not only will you be able to stand, if you do what God requires you to do, and that is you need to be obedient and you need to prepare yourself for this battle that we're in, Paul's talking about. And you have to take up the whole armor of God because you don't want to look like that guy up there, right? On the screen. Remember that? Now, it's important to understand that when it comes to the armor of God, listen to what Paul says. He says that we're called to take up the armor in verse 13 and verse 16 and then verse 17. And then he says we have to put on the armor in verse 11 and then verse 14. So we're called to dress ourselves, guys. That's what he's talking about. Because the Lord's not going to dress you. Okay? The Lord's not going to dress you. He'll prepare for you. You know, he'll set the armor out for you. But you have to take it up and you have to put it on. Don't think he's going to do it for you. Now, I remember in my early years as a Christian, back in the 70s, the 80s, and 90s, and I did all the ironing in my house. I ironed all the clothes. I ironed mine. I ironed Carmen's. I ironed my son and my two daughters' clothes. Every morning I got up and I ironed. I loved it. I didn't have to do it. I wanted to do it. And I did it for years and years and years. And then one day I woke up and I said, that's it. I'm done. And I never did it again. And they woke up. Are you going to iron my clothes? I said, no. There's the iron and there's the board. You do it yourself now. Because, you know, when I iron, I used to put the crease, two creases in front of my shirts, the three in the back, my pants, iron the crease, the starch. And Carmen says, hey, you know, my clothes can do without the creases, you know. I loved it. But I woke up and I said, and I listened to a pastor who says, we have to dress ourselves. And I think that was it. I just woke up, you know, woke up and said, you know what? I'm not ironing you no more. It was weird. No more. That's it. You know? And so that's why I think the Lord is just going to iron your armor. He's just going to set it out for you to put it on. So you got to go out there and so you can be ready for the battles. But it's up to you to put on every piece, guys. He's not going to dress you. So you don't want to look like that guy on the screen from last week. Remember that picture? I want you guys to try to remember that picture. And I want you to turn to the person next to you. And I want you to say this. Are you that guy? Okay. Are you that guy who has his back towards the enemy? Are you that guy who had his weapons on the ground and he's running from the enemy? Look at what Paul says in verse 14. He says, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So this is what it is to put on the Lord Jesus Christ that Paul mentioned in Romans chapter 13, verse 14, when he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the armor of the Christian soldier. This is what we put on. Now, you got to remember that when Paul wrote this to the church of in Ephesus, Paul was under house arrest. He was under guard, and he wrote this to the body of Christ. And he was chained to the Roman soldier. Sometimes he had one on each side. And day by day, every day, he was forced to stare at this soldier's armor. Like this. He was just chained. And he probably saw them putting on their armor. He saw them getting dressed. And this is how he pictured and how he wrote the armor that we as Christians need to put on to defeat those forces of evil. It's not God used the natural things to do his supernatural work. I love it when I go out and I like to spiritualize everything. And I'll see something and I'll say, okay, and now I'm going to apply that to my life. I'm going to spiritualize. I'm going to see my life, my walk with God through that natural thing. And so he saw this. And he saw how we as Christians need to put on the armor of God. And that is the righteousness of Christ. And you know what that is? That is just doing what's right. That's right living. Remember last week I talked about God's armor. God wears armor. Isaiah 59:17, where he tells us that God puts on the righteousness as a breastplate, the helmet of salvation on his head. So in verse 14, Paul says, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, the word stand here, I think that's a very key word here, guys. In fact, I want you to underline that in the person's Bible next to you. Okay? Highlight it. That word stand, that's a key word, especially when it comes to spiritual warfare, guys. When it comes to the forces of evil, we are called to stand here in verse 14. Verse 13, we're called to withstand the evil times. In verse 11, we're called to stand against Satan in his forces of evil and principalities. And then if you read throughout the Bible, if you go on your concordance and you look it up, and I looked it up myself, and I put the word stand, it tells us that we have to stand up against the enemy, and we have to stand up in the Lord. We have to stand in grace. We got to stand in the gospel. We got to stand in our faith, as I'm going to read that. We got to stand in strength. Stand in spiritual liberty. Paul said, the spiritual liberty that you have, don't use it for the occasion of the flesh, but use it to serve God. We got to stand in unity and perfection and completion. We got to stand in the Lord. We got to stand on holy ground. And we got to stand in God's will. So you see why and how it's important to put on the whole armor of God. Because what you're really doing is you're putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you're doing. You're putting on the whole armor of God. 1 Peter 5, 8 through 10, said, Peter says, be sober, be diligent. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him and stand in your faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Saying, seeking who he wants to devour. And you know, you watch those nature movies, you know, Omaha Liberty or whatever they are, you know, be whatever, you know. You know what I'm talking about. Telemundo, Channel 12. You know, the nature movie. You see when they do a story on lions? You ever watch them? How they're pack hunters? And they go out there, and their presence alone causes the animals to panic and run. Panic and run. And they run, and who gets left behind? The weak, the young, and the old. And those are the ones that they single out. They're just getting everybody to run, and they're looking and see, okay, who's falling behind. The little appetizers. The lame, the old, and they get them, and those are the ones that are going to eat. Well, Satan does the same thing with us, guys. He's looking at those who are following Jesus at a distance. Those who are not even in their word, those who are spiritually falling behind, those who are backslidden, those who are mature in Christ, but they're not doing anything for the Lord. And those are the ones he's going to try to devour like a roaring lion. Those are the ones he's seeking after. And Paul says here, not only that, that in verse 14, look what he says. He says, you got to gird your waist with truth. You got to have the belt of truth. You know, the belt was used to hold the soldier's clothing next to his body when you put it on. The whole purpose is like your belt. You know, you tighten your belt, and you hope you can tighten your belt. See, I know when I'm losing weight, because when I put my belt on, it's easy for me to put it on. When I'm gaining weight, it's like I have maybe this much to get into the little clip, you know. But it hold when the soldier put on the belt of his armor, that belt kept his clothes next to his body, and this it kept his clothes from flapping all around, and it allowed him to have this freedom of movement to fight, you know, and to move around. It was used to strengthen and support his body, just like when you put on what do they call it? What is it? No, not a girdle. I don't think guys put on girdles. A brace. Yeah, a brace. You know, a back brace. You put that on to support your back, right? To support your body. Or a girdle, sure. It strengthened the soldier. And also the belt was important because other parts of the armor would connect to it, like the sheath with the sword went in and the breastplate. It connected to the belt. So even the belt was a weapon. And we know that very well, right? My dad, he used that weapon all the time. I remember he pulled that belt out. But you know what? I knew how to combat that weapon with my dad. Because every time he got the belt, he grabbed my hand, and he had that belt, and he would go like this, and I would run. And so we were going in a circle like this. And every time he'd go like this, by the time the belt hit me, it running real fast, it kind of took the pressure off the hit. And finally, he had to stop because he would get dizzy. So, and it was like, man, that belt would hit me, and I would scream like if it was killing me, but it wasn't, but I had to make the sound effects. So every time he hit me, I'd go, like, I can make it sound like the belt hit me, and then, ah, 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 you know? But the belt was a weapon. Yeah. And the weapons of our warfare as a Christian soldier is the belt of truth, guys. What is the belt of truth? Well, listen to what John chapter 14, listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through me. So we have to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, believing, putting on that belt of truth is you're believing on who he says he is. That not only is he the truth of being our Savior, but he's our Lord as well. And that he's the only way to salvation. The only way to heaven, the only way to the Father. It's interesting that the deity of Christ is always being attacked. All the time. It's Jesus. Jesus is always being attacked because they're scared of the truth. Even those who don't believe in the Lord, they don't believe in the Bible, they don't believe in God, but yet they're very threatened by the truth. So we need to pray and we need to gird our waist with the belt of truth because we have to hold on to the truth of God's word, guys. You believe in the word of God? Do you believe in his promises? Do you believe in what the Bible says is from God? Then you got to believe and be a doer of the truth. Because it's the truth of God's word that's going to keep us from the lies of the enemy. I just need to know the truth, guys. I don't need to know the lies. I don't read books that tell me about the lies or that tell me about the tactics of the devil. If I read the truth, I'm going to know the lies. The truth will always keep us from becoming entangled with the affairs of this life, guys. It equips us for the trials and for the battles and for the hardship that we're going to go through. That the word of God does that. And then secondly, look what he says at the bottom of verse 14. He says, and you have to put on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. That part of the armor for the soldier, that covered the body of the soldier from the neck down to the waist. And what was it used? It was used to protect his heart. It was used to protect the vital organs. And so as he would put on the breastplate of righteousness, it as we do it as a Christian, spiritually, it protects our heart. It protects that place, you know, that place where Jesus resides. He lives in my heart. It protects that area of my life where I should be focused on Jesus and his righteousness. We have to protect the heart because that's where all our emotions, that's where all our feelings, all our actions come from. It's from the heart, right? The heart is what's keeping you alive. So we have to protect that work of God that he did through Jesus Christ on the cross, that through his righteousness, we are counted righteousness before God. First John chapter 3, verse 20. Listen to what John said about protecting the heart. He says, for if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows all things. Remember, righteousness means what? Doing what's right. And we need to protect that which is right in our hearts. So we don't listen to the lies that try to creep into our heart. We don't listen to the enemy's tactics, his lies. And sometimes, you know, we allow the enemy to condemn us. That's why we need the breastplate of righteousness so we can be taught the difference between conviction and condemnation. Remember, conviction what? Brings you to God. Condemnation takes you from God. And you got to know the difference. You got to know it. We got to guard our hearts because David said in Psalms 119:11, he says, your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. I remember one time I was doing a home fellowship and a teaching at a Bible study. The worship leader came in and he didn't have his guitar. I said, where's your guitar? He goes, oh, it's out in the car, but I'm not going to do worship because I feel unworthy. I don't feel worthy enough to do it. I was like, I got mad. I said, you know what? Get out there and get your guitar and bring it in here now. And he did. And he came in and he led worship. And it was one of the best worships that we ever had. And he said, I want to thank you. He says, I was being defeated by the enemy. He was feeling condemned. I said, you might be doing something in your life where you're feeling convicted. but you're not condemned by God. Know the difference. That's why you got to put on the breastplate of righteousness so that you don't allow the enemy to condemn you. We got to know the difference because we got to hide the word of God in our heart and we can't allow Satan to pluck it out. And look at verse 15. And he goes on and says, and Paul says, and you have to shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Guys, we have to put on the chanclas of the gospel. You know the sandals when the Roman soldiers put those on? That was a sign of readiness. That meant they're ready to march. We're ready to do battle. I'm putting my sandals on. I'm ready to do battle. And their sandals, on the bottom of their sandals, they had nails on the bottom so that they were able to grip the ground firmly. Especially when they had to climb a hill, if they had to fight or run up a hill, they wouldn't slip. They wouldn't fall. So as a Christian soldier, I need to be in that position of readiness, guys. You need to put on the gospel of peace. And that is being this readiness to march and to bear witness the gospel. That's what he's talking about. When you put on the gospel of peace, it's a sign that you're going to go and stand on the word of God. That you're going to go and you're going to march on for the Lord and you're going to go wherever he chooses you to go. Especially in the midst of our conflicts and our battles, we got to stand firm on the gospel. So important. Jesus said in John 14, 27, he says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And what does the word gospel mean? It means good news. So we have to stand on what? On the good news. We need to walk with it, and we need to give it away. Lehman Strauss, was a pastor. He said this. Listen to his description of the sandals. He said, the Romans' shoes are not the dancing slippers of this world or the lounging slippers of the slothful, but the shoes of the Christian warrior who knows Christ and makes him known. How are your chanclas this morning? Huh? When I think of sandals, I think of chanclas. How are they? Are they ready? Do you have them on ready? Preparation to preach the gospel, to share the gospel, to stand on the word of God, to stand on the godly principles, especially in the time when it requires it, when you're out there in the world. See, what you are in public, guys, you should be in private. Okay, so sometimes we can come out in public and we can look very righteous, we can look very good and very holy, very God. Oh, he's a godly man. And then in the home, you can be a tyrant. You can be different. Are you standing on the godly principles, the godly morals? Are you standing on your faith? Look at verse 16. And Paul says, above all, take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Notice he says, we have to take up. He says, don't put it on. He says, don't put on. He says, take up. That means you got to pick up the shield of faith. And the word shield here doesn't mean, it's not talking about the real small shield which the soldier held in his hand to fight, you know, off those weapons of the enemy. He's talking about that shield, that Roman soldier shield that would protect his whole body. That would protect not only his whole body, but also protect the person next to him. You know, you've seen the movies and you probably read about it, how the Roman soldiers, when they went into battle, their enemies were not only shoot fiery darts, arrows directly at them like this, directly at them, but they would launch them in the air by the thousands, by the hundreds. And so what did the Roman soldiers do? Those in the front row, they would hold these shields. They were like 4 foot long and 2 foot wide, and they would hold them in the front, and they would put them side by side like this. So they would build this like protected wall. And then the remaining soldiers behind them would lift their shield up like this. And so it would cover their not only their head, but the soldiers behind them. And so they would build this protected roof. And it protected them from the fiery darts that the enemy would shoot at them. And what for? Why did they do this? I don't know, I'm asking you. No. It would protect them from those darts that came from above and that came from below. We're talking the darts that they would shoot. They would dip them in a pitch, or they would dip them in this combustible material that, and they would set them on fire. And the minute that dart would hit the shield, it would act like a little bomb and it would just explode. So the purpose of the Christian armor is we have to take up on that shield of faith. It's because Satan has his fiery darts, guys. And those are the things that are going to cause us as Christians to what? Question our salvation? Question our faith? Our self-worth? If I can even serve the Lord, no, when God calls me to do something, I can't do that. Maybe our healing, that we're healed. Or maybe that our prayers are not being answered. Doubt, discouragement, being depressed, defeated, even the passions and the desires of lust. I mean, the list can go on and on. And you need to take up the shield of faith so you can withstand against those fiery darts that are trying to infiltrate your mind. This is where the battle is, right here, right? The battle's here. And by taking up the shield of faith of God, Romans chapter 10, verse 17 tells us, so faith comes by hearing the word of God. So we have to hold on to that strong trust that we have our faith in God, knowing that, you know what, he's gonna quench all those darts of doubt. You know, every dart that the evil one is throwing against us, God's going to help me, and he's going to control our minds and our thoughts. Just like 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, where it says that how we need to take our thoughts into captivity. He says it's going to be done through your obedience to God. You're going to destroy disobedience. You want to know how to fight off those thoughts in your mind? You take them into captivity. You think of something else. Worship the Lord. Every time I get a thought, every time something negative or something from the devil shoots in my mind, I start worshiping the Lord in my mind. I start talking to God. I start quoting scripture. I do everything I can to try to take my thoughts into captivity. But most of all, look at verse 17. He says, and take up the helmet of salvation. Guys, the helmet covered the head of the Roman soldier. The helmet covered the mind of his soldier. And the head, that was the core of the soldier's power to wage war. His thinking abilities was the most important factor in determining his victory or his defeat. Him staying alive or him being killed. So they needed the helmet to protect his head and his mind. And as Christians, we have to take up the helmet of salvation, of our deliverance. We need to protect our mind and our thoughts, right? Keep our thoughts focused on the Word of God. Keep our minds focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. Keeping our minds on the purpose of why we are here. Why God has us here. What's the reason? And that is to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then be a witness. Go out and share the love of Christ. The helmet protects the mind of the Christian. It protects our salvation. And it protects and guards our mind from what? Doubting our deliverance. Doubting our salvation. Doubting if I'm saved. Doubting or that area where I think I'm saved, or no, I'm not saved, even if I accept the Christ. You know how many people I ask Christians, if you die right now, would you go to heaven? I think so. I want to. I don't know. I think assurance of salvation, the doubting of that, is one of the biggest, biggest fiery darts that the enemy will use against a Christian. Listen, guys. You are either saved or you're not. That's it. You're either hot or you're cold. You can't be lukewarm. You yourself know whether you're saved or you're not. And so the helmet of salvation, it protects our mind from those fiery darts of temptation. From the being carnal-minded. Carnal-minded as a Christian, being a carnal Christian, it causes you to focus on the things of the world. And you're going to end up doing the things that the world has to offer. But the mind of a believer, guys, that the helmet of salvation helps us to focus on Jesus Christ. And our minds should be on sharing the things of God and the gospel to others. The more you give the your faith away, you know what? The more your faith is built. If you want to know what it's like, ask Frank. He does it every Friday. Ask Wendy. They do it every Friday. What is it like? Can you expect? Come join them. Colossians 3, chapter 3, verse 2, Paul said this, set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth, guys. Where's your mind set on? Is the helmet of salvation allowing you to keep your mind on the things of God, or do you have it off and your minds are on the things of the world? Romans 12, 2, we went over that. Paul says, don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God. And then 2 Peter 1, 5, for this very reason, Paul talks about this spiritual maturity, the spiritual growth. He says, do all you can, give all diligence to add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, godliness to brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will never be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So we have to put on the helmet of salvation because Satan is shooting those fiery darts of temptation against our mind as a believer. This is where the battle is. This is what he's trying to get into our thoughts and our minds and get our attention off of Christ and his will. Even right now, you're probably thinking, man, when's he going to finish? We still got communion. What do you think that? You think that came from you? No. Satan's like this. It's almost 11 o'clock, and he still haven't did communion yet. When's he going to finish? So he takes your focus off what God wants to say to you. Be careful. I know it sounds funny, but it's true. I don't want to be here. I want to go. I need to do something. It takes too long. You'll be surprised how many people leave because it takes too long. I get it all. I hear it all the time. You went too long. You went too long. You went too long. Hear it all the time. But I just say, you know, if you really have to go, then it's okay to go. I'm just going to single you out. Hey, where are you going? All right. We'll see you. No, I won't do that. But again, the helmet, it guards our thoughts. It guards the helmet of salvation means it guards that knowledge of hope of our deliverance, of our that we're saved, and our hope is in Jesus Christ and him coming back. And it's Paul said it's closer than you think. So the helmet is for stirring us up to keep our minds and our thoughts upon Christ and off the sins of this world, guys. Focus upon Christ, his mission. Carry the gospel to a needy and dying world. That's all I heard all my life. And I always remember Mike used to always say that, get the gospel to a needy and dying world. And this is what we're doing now. Look at verse 17. He says, take the helmet of salvation. He says, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Guys, the sword was a weapon used for both defense and offense. The sword was used to protect and to fight off and to slay the enemy. But as a Christian soldier, the sword of the Spirit is how we use the word of God. How we are you being a doer of the word of God? Are you using the word of God to fight, to protect yourself from the enemy and to reach out to those who are being devoured and being conquered by the enemy? I think the greatest example was Jesus when he was taken out by the Holy Spirit to be tempted into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. And every time the devil tempted him, he used the word of God. He says, it is written, it is written, it is written. He didn't say nothing more. He used the scriptures. And he overcame what Satan tried to throw at him by using the script. Read it yourself, Matthew chapter 4. It is written in the word, the sword of the Spirit. That's the only weapon that will give you the assurance and the victory that you need against the enemy. And the Greek word translated sword, it not only refers to the word of God, but it's not talking about this big sword, you know, the big sword that's this tall and it's like this, and one that's so heavy you can barely hold it up. The word is translated, it's talking about a small dagger that was used in hand-to-hand combat. So what this tells me is that the word of God is used more for the offense than the defense. I got to use it out there for that one-on-one contact and when I share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then the word here in this verse, the Greek translation for the word, it not only refers to the Bible, but it's talking about the exact spoken word, meaning that when you're out in the world, that's when you need to be in season and out of season. Be ready to give the exact spoken word that is needed at that time to that person. You know, when you go out there and you want to share Christ and awesome, that one verse that you heard maybe 2 weeks ago, oh, wow, the Spirit brings it into remembrance, and that's the exact spoken word that you will use to minister to that person. Being ready in season and out of season. That's what you have to be. We got to be ready to allow the Lord to take the word of God and share it in the time of need when it's needed and to the person who needs it. And then look at verse 7. And he says, and take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Well, Hebrews chapter 4. For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing and even to the division of soul and spirit and joint and marrow, and the discerner of thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from its sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him whom we must give an account. And then last, verse 18, Paul says, praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mysteries of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So again, as we prepare and we dress ourselves for this conflict that we go through day after day, moment after moment, I think being fully dressed, being fully armed, we need to be prayed up as well. That's something that's so essential. It's so important to pray yourself up. You need to be prayed up. We need prayer. We need to always be praying. When you're always praying, you're maintaining that constant, unbroken consciousness of the Lord's presence in your life. That's what you're doing. Every time you pray, every time you talk to God, you are maintaining that constant connection and the awareness of God's presence with you. I love what Paul, and I'll end with this, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ for you. So back to what Paul says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. So it's according to how you guys dress that's going to determine the work of God in your lives. Amen.